Thank you. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to ask the youth if they would come sit up front. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm consistently excited about our youth group. They're telling people about Jesus. They're growing in Christ. We're getting young ones. And I'm also excited about our youth leadership team, Holly and Junior and Andrew and Jesus and a few others. They've really stepped up recently and been doing some cool stuff. So I'm just consistently excited about it. And I made them stay in today. They would have probably rather gone and had their own Bible study. But I made them stay in here because it's Advent and I'm preaching and I want to see y'all once in a while. I'm not transitioned yet. So anyways, but I thought it would be fun to have them sit up front. Hope you guys don't mind having young people around you. If they start talking or something, just smack them in the back of the head. That's what I've done for 13 years of youth ministry. Anyways, I'm so excited to preach this, and this is just purely selfish on my part, but I've never got to preach the first Sunday of Advent before, so this is kind of fun for me as a young pastor. You don't have to clap about it. I just mean it's cool. Well, thank you. So our text today is sort of surrounding the story surrounding what is usually called the Magnificat, the song that Mary sings. And I'm not actually going to preach through the song, but we're going to talk just a little bit about what happens around that story. So basically, Mary begins to get pregnant with Jesus, and then she has to kind of react to that. And so we pick up, it's at Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 44, and then we skip the song because it's almost a whole other sermon. And then we pick up in verse 56. So at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And then Mary sings her song, and then it says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. It's interesting in the story because Mary obviously is miraculously with child. You know the story of Christmas. She's a virgin and she still becomes pregnant. Well, Elizabeth had a very different but kind of similar story as well, where she too had a miraculous pregnancy because she was way past the time of having children. And her husband was actually a priest, and they were praying about it, and long story short, God blessed them with a child way past the time that people thought it was possible, and she became pregnant. So it's a very different miracle, but it's still a miracle. And so the only person in Mary's life, and maybe even the world, that had any idea what Mary was going through is Elizabeth. She's the only one that even comes close. It's still different, but there's similarities. And so Elizabeth is dealing with some of the same stress, some of the same surprises, and different stuff. And so they had this opportunity to kind of come together and stay together and help each other through this strange pregnancy that they were both experiencing. And see God kind of use that to increase their relationship. And as you know, obviously Mary gives birth to Jesus, and Elizabeth eventually gives birth to John the Baptist. So Advent, how does this relate to Advent? Advent is supposed to be a time where we slow down and take stock of our walk with the Lord. Anybody ever worked inventory? Okay, so some of you know what I'm talking about. Pretty much anywhere you work, at some point in time, you have to count stuff. You have to take inventory. It's almost any job. I used to work in warehouses and stuff like that, and we would take inventory. Was like our Christmas. It was the big, like, oh no, inventory's coming. It was because a different place that I worked, when I was working in solar construction, you had to count every single nut and screw and bolt and washer, and everything had to be accounted for because it all got reported on your taxes. That's why your bosses are so concerned about inventories, because that's how much they have to pay when it comes down to it. And so when inventory would start to come up, it was like this. Before I worked in warehousing, I worked in retail. It's the same thing. when you work, like when I worked in a bookstore and other places, like Walmart for a while, inventory is this huge deal because you have to count everything and everything has to be accounted for. And as it starts to come up, we would do certain things to sort of prepare ourselves for inventory. I don't know what you guys did in your jobs, but when we knew inventory was coming, we would do things like order less stuff and have sales to get rid of more stuff. Now, why would we do that? We have less to count, right? That's the point. We're trying to get rid of stuff and not gain as much stuff. We'd only order what we had to. We'd start giving customers guilt trips over special orders. No, I'm just kidding. But we would just try to have less inventory because we don't want to count as much. And honestly, also the bosses don't want to pay as much on their taxes. So they would prepare for inventory in this way. So here's the thing. Christmas is designed, if you go back to the old church calendar, the way that they set things up, there's a couple of times, it's really just Easter and Christmas, that they set up to be a time of essentially spiritual inventory. To sort of look back and go, am I really on track with where I'm supposed to be with the Lord? Am I really walking the way I know I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what he wants me to do? Am I right with God? And Easter and Christmas are built into the calendar because we, as people, if you're anything like me, we tend to forget. We develop this like tunnel vision, and we sometimes adopt sins into our lives or just bad habits, and we don't even realize it because we're so busy. Or we do, we just go, I'll fix that later. I'll fix that later. And busyness, especially sometimes during the holidays, is a time for us we get really stressed out. You know, Pastor Bob and I were just talking about how now that Thanksgiving is over, we're going to see, and this is kind of scary, an increase in our walk-ins to the church. We already had a pretty big number, but we're going to see it increase is what happens every year because, one, the weather is bad, and so people who are struggling try to come in and find help. But two, this is the most depressing time of the year. That's crazy to think about, but it is. For people who don't have family or who are struggling or who don't think their life turned out the way that it should have, this is the most depressing time of the year because you can't look anywhere and not see what you don't got. And for some people, Christmas lights are a terrible thing to see because they don't get to go to that. Or they remember when they did. And so they get really depressed. And so this is a time of year where people come in for counseling and for talking and things like that. So pray about that if you think about it. But it is this season that's meant for getting right with the Lord. Now, this is why we talk about, we have people come and visit who only go twice a year to church. And they go Christmas and Easter, right? That's the old thing. And some people actually do that. And some people just come Christmas. And this is why. It's because for generations, this has been a time for us to go, oh, it's Christmas time. I better get back into Jesus. And, you know, it kind of sounds silly, but the reality is we're forgetful. And we just move, we're too busy to think about our spiritual walk. And sometimes God allows us to go through these things to remind us of who he is and where we're supposed to be. And so Christmas is supposed to be a time like that. And Advent is supposed to be a time to get ready for that. Okay? So it's almost like inventory. Christmas is like a spiritual inventory time. And when you do inventory, you do certain things to get ready for it. Maybe you clean house or you get rid of stuff or you don't order as much stuff. You try to make it so there's less to count. And in Advent, what should we do to prepare for spiritual inventory? What should we do to prepare for the coming of Christ? And in the original story in Scripture, it was like that because Jesus was coming. He was here. He was in Mary. He was about to be born. And there is a sense of, you know, John the Baptist, when he is born, going out and making the way ready and preparing the way of the Lord. And those kinds of phrases were thrown around a lot. So one of the things we can do is look at Mary, because Mary had this unique, because it happened within her, she had this unique relationship with Jesus and this unique relationship with what we call Christmas, the coming of our Savior. And so she had this ability to sort of know it was coming more than anybody else did. So what did Mary do to prepare for the birth of Jesus? I don't mean go buy Huggies or whatever they had back then. I mean, what did she do spiritually? Because she knew it was more than just a baby. And she did some things to prepare herself for the coming of our Lord. And it would have been easy for her not to. Or actually, it's difficult for her to do because where she was surrounded by stress. She was surrounded by accusations of sleeping with somebody else other than Joseph. She was surrounded by gossip and rumors. You guys know about that stuff? Kids, wake up. I'm going to be doing this the whole time. That's why I brought you up here, okay? All right. Anyway, so there's this stress where she lives, and so she makes a decision to get away from the stress. And she goes to see Elizabeth. Now, I think it's very important that she didn't just go see anybody, but she specifically went and saw Elizabeth. And so that's kind of the first point that I want to come to is, let's slow down. Incidentally, that's the title for this message. Let's slow down this Christmas. Let's slow down by spending time with those that understand us. Now, what I mean by that, by those that understand us, is just other believers. I'm not saying you should isolate yourself from non-believers at Christmas time. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that maybe it would be a good idea for us to become more intentional about spending time together with one another. You know, sometimes for some people, when they get towards the holidays, they know that they're going to be around family that they usually don't choose to be around. And that becomes a time of great stress. And I hope no one asks about politics at Thanksgiving table and all this sort of thing. It gets very, very strange. But I think it's important that we would actually increase our relationships with the others that follow God. You see, in Mary's situation, Elizabeth's understanding was not complete. Her situation was very different. Elizabeth was very old, and Mary was really young. And so they had a lot of differences in their situation, but at the core of both of their experiences was this miraculous child growing inside them. And this happens a lot. I feel like one of our excuses of not being in fellowship with one another is we get focused on our differences rather than what we have in common. And we say things like, well, so-and-so can't really, you know, say anything to me because they haven't been where I've been. Or someone tries to encourage you and you just don't even receive it in any way. Maybe you don't say that, but in your heart you don't receive it at all because you look at them and go, well, they don't know anything. I've had that many times. People tell me, well, you just don't know because you're young. You don't know what it's like to feel real pain or to have real issues. You're too young to know that stuff. And there's all kinds of other excuses as to why we can disregard someone's encouragement or their fellowship, whatever that looks like, because of differences. And it's easy to do that because we look really different. I mean, look around. We look different. We don't look like a group of people that would naturally just hang out together. But see, that's the power of the gospel, to bring together people that wouldn't usually be together. I love that. I love meeting believers from other countries. I love meeting believers from places I've never been to and having a chance to have conversations with them and finding out that we actually have a lot more in common than you might think. And even if it's just Jesus, that's enough. And so, you know, there's differences between our situations, but at the core of our experiences is the Holy Spirit living within us and us struggling to work that out in this life. How does that look? There's all kinds of different things we can talk about, but it's important that we come together on these things. This is why Scripture says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We're supposed to be doing that for one another. And it's sad because I know, and I know you do too, so many people who don't want anything to do with God because of something that happened in church. Or people that say, I'm going to go somewhere else to another church because I'm not being fed in this church, or I'm not getting a chance to do ministry, or whatever the excuse is for leaving, and then they go and they don't actually go anywhere else. Or maybe they do for a little while, but then it kind of falls away. That doesn't always happen. God sometimes moves people along, and that's okay. But a lot of times, people just get stuck in this rut because something happened. They didn't like something the pastor said, or someone, you know, didn't say hi to them, or whatever the thing is, or someone gossiped about them. Sometimes it's legitimate stuff. Sometimes the church really did hurt them, and we have to really come alongside that person. But we're supposed to be a place that spurs one another on towards love and good deeds. You know what spurs means? It's a thing on a cowboy boot. It's to make the horse go faster. I'm supposed to be increasing your walk. That's what that means. I'm supposed to come alongside you and help you. You ever do that with your kids? Parents, your kid's trying to go somewhere and they're just, I don't know what game they're playing. If you step on a crack, some cosmic disaster happens. I don't know, but they're kind of fiddling around and you're trying to get to the supermarket or wherever you're trying to go. So you just kind of, you want to push them because they have your number, but you want to come up behind them and just kind of guide them. And then a little bit, you know what I'm talking about? Like, I do that with Allie a lot. She's like, don't push me. I'm not pushing you. I'm just nudging you. Get there. Anyways. But that's what we're supposed to be doing with one another, is sort of nudging one another, guiding one another, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. And so I just made a list of a few ways that we can do that. These are all in Scripture, and there's a lot more. Like, it could be a whole sermon series if you wanted it to. But I want to talk about Christmas stuff. I just wanted to mention this. But we can listen to one another. More and more I find in my walk that my job as a pastor is most of it's just to listen. That people, not very many people have someone that will just listen to them. And so it's hard for them to process things, to think through things, and it's easy for them to get off track and interpret some verse in a weird way. Or you ever live inside your own head? For some of us, that's a scary place. And it's important that we get out of it and are able to share with somebody. And a listener is necessary for that. Otherwise, you're just talking to the walls again, and that's a whole other problem. But we must listen to one another and just deal with their stories, experience it through their stories, kind of just learn from that. And then the next thing is kind of the exchange, is we can share our struggles. We can share with one another what we're going through. I know this is kind of what happens. I don't know if you've ever been in a prayer meeting like this, but somebody, we get or a prayer meeting or discussion time, and someone shares, and you realize how powerful it is if you go first in a circle like that. If you go first, who needs prayer? The person who goes first sets the tone for the whole thing. I don't know that we realize that half the time, but it's true. We set the tone for the whole thing. So if you say, I really need prayer, I've been doing this thing that is just not right with God, and I really need to get better. If you guys could just pray for me. And someone goes, well, what are you struggling with? I haven't been praying enough. Now nobody in the room can share anything worse than not praying enough. Good job. There's some real problems. And the reality is, most of the time, we're going through something much deeper. But we're afraid to share those things. We're afraid to get those things out. But one of the most powerful ways that we can come together and spur one another on and encourage each other is just sharing our struggles. And just trusting someone enough to say, hey, this is what I'm dealing with. And it's scary because you don't know. The trust is a real thing. It kind of has to be built over time. But sharing our struggles, it's a powerful form of fellowship. And then in the midst of that, we can encourage one another. Just encourage them. It's going to be okay. God's still on the throne. And just want to encourage you, this is something that I struggle with a lot, is I feel oftentimes like when someone is going through something and I want to encourage them, that my encouragement is, I don't know what other word to use except for just trite. Y'all know what I mean when I say that? Just doesn't feel like it's good enough. Someone's telling me about how something terrible happened in their life, and I'm just going to go, well, the Lord says it all works together for... But I don't mean it to sound so trite, so childish. I really mean it. And more importantly, the Bible really does say it. I feel like I'm going to burn myself. But it's important that we encourage one another. And here's what I've found in my life is when I have been brave enough to encourage someone, even when I feel like the encouragement's not good enough inside my own head, especially if it's God's word, it never, ever turns out the way that I'm afraid it will. I've had very few times someone go, well, that's stupid, or whatever. Like, the Bible doesn't say that or disagree. Most of the time people take that and are actually encouraged by it. So just be encouraged to be an encourager. That sounds like a terrible Joel Osteen sermon. Anyways, nothing against him, but it's the type of title he uses. Anyways, half of you are going to go home and go, Nathan hates Joel Osteen. I don't. I actually don't. Anyways, we can keep each other accountable. This is where it gets tough. We can keep each other accountable. You see, the community of believers that we call the church has this ability to guide us toward a better relationship with God. But one of the difficult parts is to actually have relationship, the authority, the connection to be able to go to one of your brothers and say, hey, I see this in your life, and I really don't think it's biblical. I'm concerned about you, or can I pray for you about this? And you have to do it in a way that's loving and caring and consistent with the rest of the things we just talked about. You have to. Not because otherwise they won't listen to you, but because you have to actually feel that way about them. You have to love them enough to be able to say, I want to say this in love because I actually love you. And that you're not motivated to tell them about their issues or their blind spots because you feel like you're such a better Christian and they're so far off, but you're motivated to do it because you truly love them. And if you have that spirit about it, it usually turns out okay. But if you're talking to somebody who really wants to follow God, I don't know about you, but I want to know. I have blind spots. I have areas in my life that aren't right. And my wife just like perked up. She's the one that tells me half the time. That's what marriage is about, guys. Anyways, but we have blind spots, and someone's got to tell us, or we'll just keep going that same direction forever. And so it's important that we as a community will keep each other accountable. If you see someone straying, that you can lovingly encourage them to get back on track and spur them on towards love and good deeds. So those are just some examples. The most important thing I want to say is just be with other believers. Go to Bible study. Come to church. Come at 8 and hang out with the guys, and come on Tuesday and hang out with the super saints, and you know, go to youth group, go to young adults, go to whatever house groups we're starting up in a few months and stuff. Just go to church. I know that sounds so simple, and it's not because I want our attendance to build up or anything like that. It's because this is where we find encouragement. It's in community. And don't just go to church, but be the church by calling each other and use Facebook, use whatever. Just get in touch with each other through the week and encourage each other and pray with each other and just be a body. To be honest, I think that this actually happens in our church pretty well. In all honesty, as one of your pastors, I actually feel that functions pretty good. But I feel like there are just some people that are on the fringes of it that could come join the party, you know, and we all want you to. So especially during Christmas, and the reason I bring this up for Christmas is, one, because Mary seemed to do it, but also because this is a way that we can begin to prepare for our spiritual inventory. Is dealing with other believers kind of helps us see our faults. And sometimes they have to come out and tell us, and other times we just got to go and be there and hear what they're struggling with and realize, man, I'm not even on that level. I'm not even in that game. I'm not even thinking about those kinds of things. They're asking God what to do in this situation, and I'm totally distracted. And it can convict us and sort of bring us back on track. Being with other believers has the power to do that. The next thing, let's slow down by worshiping. Hey, Zeus, you want to come up here? As we turn our attention to the coming of Christ this Christmas, it gives us a chance to worship. I don't care which one you want to use. Give me a second. No, stay here. Stay up here. Don't leave. Just stay right there. This happened to Mary. She goes and sees Elizabeth. The baby inside of her leaps. I think both the babies are jumping. Everyone's excited. And then Mary sings a song. I love that there's like a musical part of the Bible. And I don't mean like it has music. I mean like it's like a musical sometimes. You just stop and sing randomly. And I love that. I don't know why we don't do that anymore. But anyways, but Mary does that. And the song is this beautiful thing. And it's reaffirming God's promises. But all over the beginning of the gospel story, Jesus' birth is accompanied by people singing. The angels sing. Different people sing songs of praise. It's exciting. And it's something we should be celebrating. And you know, sometimes worship is such a great way to express ourselves and recognize where we are with God. Just getting into worship helps us realize, you know, hey, I'm not walking where I should. It kind of just gets us to think more about spiritual things. And sometimes our soul needs to express its feeling of brokenness. Sometimes we just need to get it out that we just feel forgotten or we feel broken or stuff has been hard. And we do that through different forms of worship. Other times it's victory, we celebrate great things, and still other times we simply just need to worship God for who he is and where he's brought us. So I could sit here and preach on worship forever, but I thought rather than do that, let's just do a little bit of worship. I know we sang earlier, and we always associate music and worship, and that's a good thing, because I think primarily that's what it is, but it's also other forms of art. That's why I'm so excited about our Christmas program coming up on the 18th, is we're going to see different forms of worship. I know the youth are working on a skit, right? Yeah, that's this guy. And different people are singing songs, and hopefully some other people do some other things. And it's going to be cool just to see different expressions of worship. And so one of my favorite places in my own personal walk to go to when I need to worship the Lord, but I just can't find a radio or whatever, I can't find music, is just go to, there's this book of songs in the Bible, right in the middle. It's called Psalms. And it's just a bunch of songs or poems. They're all put to music. They're all songs. We're so far separated from that Hebrew culture, they don't sound that way to us anymore unless we put a lot of effort into it. But I like to just read them and just pray through them and just use that as a stimulant for worship sometimes. And so I'm going to ask Jesus just to read one of my favorite Psalms.
Psalm Excuse me. Psalm 42. Sorry. My soul is dry and thirsts for you, true God, as a deer thirsts for water. I long for the true God who lives. When can I stand before him and feel his comfort? Right now, I'm overwhelmed by my sorrow and pain. I can't stop feasting on my tears. People crowd around me and say, "Where is your true God whom you claim will save?" With a broken heart, I remember times before when I was with your people. Those were better days. I used to lead them happily into the true God's house, singing with joy, shouting thanksgivings with abandon, joining the congregation in the celebration. Why am I so overwrought? Why am I so disturbed? Why can't I just hope in God? Despite all my emotions, I will believe and praise the one who saves my life and is my life. My God, my soul is so traumatized. The only help is remembering you wherever I may be. From the land of the Jordan to Hermon's high place to Mount Mizar. In the roar of your waterfalls, ancient depths surge, calling out to the deep. All your waves break over me. Am I drowning? Yet in the light of day, the Eternal shows me his love. When night settles in and all is dark, he keeps me company. His soothing song, a prayerful melody to the true God of my life. Even still, I will say to the true God, my rock and strength, why have you forgotten me? Why must I live my life so depressed, crying endlessly? While my enemies have the upper hand, my enemies taunt me. They shatter my soul the way a sword shatters a man's bones. They keep taunting me all the day long. Where is he, your true God? Why am I so overwrought? Why am I so disturbed? Why can't I just hope in God? Despite all my emotions, I will believe and praise the one who saves me, my God.
I love that psalm. Jesus has a sore throat, so that was method acting. It's all about thirst at the beginning of the psalm. You know, sometimes as we begin to, I was in a conference just last summer. Kim and I both went to Mexico for this thing. It was really cool. The speaker was talking about solitude and essentially this type of stuff, about separating yourself, taking stock, seeing where you're at, and maybe just being quiet before the Lord and realizing, you know, what the issues are. And there was this woman who was actually a pastor's wife, and she basically asked, well, what do you do if you do that and you find stuff you don't want to find? And then she began to cry. Like randomly, she just broke emotionally because all this stuff that she'd been holding in for who knows how long just came to the surface, just at the mere subject of this stuff. Some of us are like that. It's just bubbling and ready to come out, but we press down on it every Sunday we come to church. We press down on it and act like we're okay. But the reality is that there's something deep and serious going on, and we need to deal with it. And that's part of what Christmas is for. I know it's a weird application, but that's what the church calendar is set up for. And Advent is a time to prepare for that. And so when we begin to find things like this, like this psalm, not all of it's happy. You know, the guy is going through some really serious stuff, and he feels abandoned, and he says things like, God, why have you forsaken me? So when we come to this place where our emotions begin to express themselves, and it's messy, and there's sin, and there's, you know, bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and all this stuff that we haven't dealt with for maybe even years, we slow down and remember God's promises. This kind of connects us to the whole idea of prophecy. This candle is supposed to be for that the Messiah was coming, and to us, he's coming again. And so we remember that God's promises are very real. In the middle of all the stuff that we're dealing with, God has promises. God's word is so full of so many great promises. Elizabeth affirmed that Mary believed in God's promises, and that was why she was blessed. It said, blessed is the woman who believes that God will accomplish what he said. She says that, and which reminds me, yeah, we're going to trust in the promise of God. And for Mary, the promise of God is that this child, this God, the holy only God, is coming through me, and it's not going to kill me. And I'm going to make it. You realize she was raised in a culture where they thought if they ever saw God, they would die. And now she is in this belief system that her child is the living God. There is a terror to her pregnancy. And more so, that the other fear, maybe even a bigger one, is that she will somehow fail God as a mother. I don't even know how to think about that one. But she had to. She had to struggle with that. And in the midst of it, she held onto the promise of God that he will make this happen, that he will be sovereign, even in this completely new thing, and that he will take care of her, and that he will be glorified. And so she held onto those promises and saw the birth of the Messiah as a fulfillment of those promises. So as I look at my walk with the Lord, and I try to do the same thing that I'm telling you to do, is to take stock, to get ready, to realize where we're at, and sort of get back on track, or spur further, or help others do that, all those things, I'm reminded of two great promises that we are given in Scripture. And there's such a thing as promise books, just full of God's promises. And now we've progressed to where you can just Google that and just not pay for the book and just get a whole bunch of God's promises. I think there's even free apps that have God's promises. So there's tons of these things, and they're all good and encouraging. But I just thought of two of them that are just special to me. And one is in 1 John 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's important. That's a good promise. That's a powerful promise, because that's, first of all, that's the heart of the gospel. That's the whole gist of this thing, is that God loves us and wants to be in relationship with us, but our sins separate us from him, and we can't make up for them, so that Jesus came and paid the price for our sins, and we would trust in him. Anyone who trusts in him can have eternal life, and that would start the moment you trust in him and would last all the way into heaven. And that this is kind of the heart of that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. If we just confess and just say, God, I blew it. I love that there is a Father, as we do things like take this kind of an inventory and recognize where we're at spiritually and kind of just go, you know, I'm off track. Sins crept in. Stuff has happened. Stress has happened. And I need to get back on track. There's not this judging God who's going to curse us for that. And you finally figured it out. I've been waiting this whole time. But no, he's this loving Father that has been waiting and trying to prod us back to him, but only so that he can love us and heal us and forgive us. And the other one that just really encourages me is still from 1 John. That's a good little book, by the way. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Jesus promises to return one day. I'm going to preach it before I read it, because I love that verse. I'm going to end with it. This is kind of the whole, like, for me, this is what blows my mind about Advent. It's why I like it so much. Think about this. So for thousands of years, the Israelites lived in sin, not knowing how God was going to make a way for them to get back to him. They lived in this sort of separation. And all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the moment that sin enters the picture, Adam and Eve eat the apple and sin enters the picture, and it all kind of goes downhill. The moment sin enters the picture, the very next thing that God does is, yeah, he deals out some consequences, but then in the middle of that, he prophesies that a child of the woman will come, and there will be a war. Enmity is the word it uses. It's this war between her offspring and the serpent. And the serpent would actually bruise his heel, but the child of the woman would crush his head. In youth group, we call that curb stomping, right, guys? Yeah. So there's a prophecy right from the very beginning that Jesus is going to come. It doesn't name him. The prophecy takes thousands of years to sort of grow and mature and give them a better picture. But it's right there in Genesis 3. When the moment sin enters the world, God has to deal with some consequences. Then he says, but I want you to know in the future, this isn't going to last. This system is not forever, that you've sinned and now I have to punish you. But no, I'm going to send my son and make a way that this doesn't have to be the status quo anymore, that there could be something called grace. But it has to be purchased, because he's a just God. So he prophesies that right from the beginning. See, I like the gospel. So he begins to do that right from the very beginning. And then Israel has to kind of deal with that for thousands of years and see other prophecies come forth. And they know he's coming, but they don't know how he's going to look. They don't know all the details. It starts to kind of grow and mature. And then there's different prophecies from different prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all kinds of different ones. They begin to prophesy and kind of add to the story of this myth, this belief that he is coming. He is coming. And that's what this is about today, that he is coming. And then he steps into history and splits it in half and comes. And then he lives among us. And then when he goes, he tells us this ridiculous thing, I'm coming again. So Advent just isn't in the past. We Advent him now. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming back. And he's going to come back, and there's going to be a different chapter of our salvation, and the world is going to see him for who he truly is. He's coming again, and we Advent that. And so for me, Christmas is always about the rapture. Because I realized this years ago, that Christmas for me is always about the next chapter, because they Advented, and now I'm Adventing. And then, a few years after I learned that, I found out this, that part of what God does, he doesn't just send Jesus in the past, and he's coming again, but he actually does this thing that theologians, whatever the Bible even calls incarnation. And what that, it just means the word meat, carne, not carne asada. It just means that. And it means in meat. And the idea is in us, in we're meat things, in flesh. Okay? And that Jesus came. And where's Jenna? She just did a paper on John this weekend, right? So Jesus came in John chapter 1, right, Jenna? She didn't know I was going to do that to her, poor thing. Now she'll never ask me for help on it again. But Jesus came, and he was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you skip down to verse 17 or so, and it says the Word became what? Flesh. Hey, there you go. Y'all been to church. And dwelt among us. He incarnated. Okay? Yeah, special spices and such, yeah. He incarnated and lived among us. And then when he goes, he says what? I'm going, but I'm sending my Spirit to live in you. That's part of the incarnation. So part of him coming again is that he comes again right now through you. As you go to school and speak the gospel and touch people's lives, and all of you, he comes again through you right now. And so Christmas isn't just about the rapture for me. Christmas is about me sharing the gospel with people today, being the next step in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that it isn't just some holiday, some idea that many years ago he came and we should be happy about that, but he comes again through me like Mary. That like Mary had the Messiah birthed through her, he tries to get birthed through all of us every single day and touch the world through you. That's what Christmas is about. It's a whole different thing than what I used to think about years ago. So he will return one day. I was going to read this verse and close. John, 1 John 4, 1 through 3 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go there for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for Christmas. I thank you for coming, for promising, for sending, all these things. God, I pray that in this season, as we begin to take inventory, to realize where we're at, to sort of take stock, I pray that you'd help us, God, to begin to come around other believers and let them encourage us and challenge us and help us to do the same for them. And I also pray that you'd draw our souls to worship, because it's in worship that you reveal these things to us. And God, I pray that as all this happens, that you would remind us that your promises are forever true. And that regardless of where we're at now, that you have promised to forgive and you have promised to return and put an end to all this madness, and that you're going to walk us through that, and that you want to walk through us to others. So Lord, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts to receive what you would have for us this season. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to have offering with this next song, so please, would the ushers come forward? gives...